This morning, we're going to be looking at the story of Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth and Naomi, the story is found in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's just four chapters long, and it's a really great read. So I'd really encourage you to read it in your own time. So this morning, we're going to be looking at keys to lasting friendship. And the story of Ruth and Naomi is a beautiful story of loyalty and friendship. And first of all, we're going to have a little look, a little bit about the background. Do excuse me if I cough. I've had a bit of a chest infection all week. So if I cough and splutter, I'm very sorry. Right, the story takes place during the time when in Israel it was a very dark time. It was during the rule of the judges, and there was no king, and the people lived as they liked, did what they wanted, and many were far from God. They were oppressed by the Moabites, and there was always hostility between the two nations. Now here we have a map, and the little watery bit in the middle is the Dead Sea, and so obviously Israel is over this side, Jerusalem and Judah, which is where the Israelites lived, and then the Moab was over the other side, so it was east of the Dead Sea. And this was, they were always conflicting, there was always hostility. But even in those dark times in Israel, there were still those who followed God. And Naomi and Elimelech were two of those people. So Naomi and Elimelech were married, and they had two sons. They were called Mahlon, moved to Moab. And the two sons married Moabite girls, and they settled there for about 10 years. Now, sadly, during this time, Naomi's husband died. And we also read in Scripture that a few years later, her two sons died also, leaving widows of their own. And so Naomi had experienced great hardships. She had left Israel married and secure, and she had returned years later, widowed and poor, with no living relatives to support her and no welfare from the state to help her. And so Naomi had heard that things had improved back in Judah, and so she decided to move and return back to her homeland. Now, she encouraged her daughter-in-laws to go and find a new life for themselves, to return to their families, to return to their people, to return to Moab and find new husbands. But Ruth refused to be separated from Naomi. And she says, let's find it. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so we really see great loyalty in Ruth. And so they became good friends, and they stuck together through good times and bad. Ruth was willing to give up everything to follow Naomi. She was willing to give up her family, her culture, her people, her religion, in order to follow Naomi into a strange land where the future would be uncertain. And Ruth was not a Jew, but she came to believe in God through her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so Ruth's return to and Naomi's return to Bethlehem was certainly part of God's plan. Because later we see that in Scripture, this would be the place where King David would be born, and later where Jesus would be born. And so they returned to Bethlehem in Judah to set up a new life for themselves. And so their move was fulfilling Scripture. They arrived back at harvest time. Now, Israel had a very warm climate, and there were two harvests a year. In the spring, there would be the barley harvest, and in the autumn, there would be the wheat harvest. And so it was during this time that they arrived back in Israel. It was a time of hope and a time of plenty, and so they were hoping that things would turn the corner and there would be a little bit of a better life and hope for them there. And so during the time of harvest, there would be plenty of leftover grain in the fields, which could be collected, turned into food, and maybe even turned into a little money to support themselves. Now, the law stated that grain had been left over from harvest was to be left for the poor people to glean. And so as Ruth was a widow and had no means of providing for herself and for her mother-in-law Naomi, she went into the fields to glean. And it was here that she met her future husband, Boaz. Now, Boaz was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and he was a wealthy farmer. Naomi encouraged Ruth to see if Boaz would take responsibility of being a kinsman redeemer to her. Now, a kinsman redeemer was a relative who volunteered to take responsibility for the extended family. And so Naomi devised a plan. She had a plan to prod Boaz into proposing to Ruth. Now, obviously, down in the fields, it would have been hard work. And so Naomi would have been out tending the fields and gleaning grain. It would have been hot. It would have been hard work from morning to night. And she would have been, you know, dirty and dusty. And obviously, you know, not a nice position to meet a fella. But Naomi had a plan. And she knew men. And she gave Ruth some great advice. And we read about that in chapter 3. And it says, Ruth follows Naomi's plan. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know until you are there, until he has finished eating and drinking." Now they say a way to a man's heart is through his stomach, don't they? And maybe that's true. But Naomi, being older and wiser, knew what men wanted. And they knew, and she knew, and she gave good advice to Ruth to kind of catch this guy's attention. She really wanted Ruth to be provided for and to start a new life for herself. And so that's what Ruth did. She took the good advice of her mother-in-law. Now, Boaz had noticed Ruth working hard in his fields, and he had inquired about her, and he had allowed her to glean in his fields. And he also looked after her and provided for her and protected her. And so it was at the threshing floor of the harvest that their relationship began. And so we see that Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. And later through scripture, we see that the son was born. They had a son. And this son was going to be the father of Jesse, who was going to be the father of King David. And later down the generations, we see that this ancestral line led to Jesus Christ himself. And so Ruth became a great-grandmother of King David and a direct ancestor of Jesus. And so we can see this story has its place in Scripture, where through following God's plans and purposes, the history took place. And it's a great read. Now, we've just literally just flown through that. But what I want to look at today from this story of Ruth and Naomi are three keys to lasting friendship. And in the story of Ruth and Naomi, we see loyalty and trust. And we're going to have a little look at some of these things now. So keys to lasting friendship, loyalty. Ruth was very loyal to Naomi. She gave up her life to follow her. In some ways, for Ruth, it would have been much easier to have gone, done her own thing, set up a new life, gone back to what she had been familiar with. But no, she stuck with her. And in Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says that a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. And this morning we can ask ourselves that question. What sort of a friend are we? What kind of a friend are we? The greatest evidence of genuine friendship is loyalty, which is loving at all times, being there, being available. There can be fair-weathered friends, and there can be friends who stick closer than a brother. And this is what we see in this lovely story of Ruth and Naomi. Friends that stick around when the going gets tough, friends that are there through thick and thin. Some friends are fair-weathered friends. They can be there when they are getting something out of the relationship, it's great. But if they're not really getting anything out of the friendship, they toddle off. And so there can be fair-weathered friends. And as Christians this morning, let's ask ourselves the question, what sort of a friend are we? Proverbs 3, verse 3, says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you." Love and faithfulness are really important to lasting friendships. They involve action as well as attitude. And so, do we look out for our friends? Do we stick up for them if someone's having a dig? Do we care? Do we show that we care through our words and through our actions? Are we the kind of friend we would want to be? Are we the kind of friend we would want? Are we the kind of friends we would want? And so friendship is a two-way thing. Do we take, and take advantage? Or do we give, and give a little more? And that leads us on to the second key, which is trust. Trust is a key to lasting friendships. It's really important for people to know that they can trust their friends, whether it's to speak in confidence or share secrets, or to just know that they're reliable and that they're going to be there. Trust is the basis of friendship, and trust is the basis for any relationship for that matter. And so, as we know, we live amongst so many broken relationships and broken promises that trust can be difficult sometimes. Now, as humans, not one of us are so independent that we never need anyone, whether it be for a help, a favour, or companionship. But God's family, the church, functions best when members work together for a common good. And so we all take responsibility for keeping our friendships and our relationships pure, where trust is key and integrity top of the list. And I really believe that's why we see so many friendships and good relationships that have been built over the years right here in Cornerstone. And one of the keys to developing this sort of trust, good solid foundation for friendship and relationship, is the zero tolerance of gossip. Now, as a church about 19 years ago, Adam and I joined. And to be honest, that was one of the reasons why we joined this church, because we felt in our spirit that when we walked out the door, we wouldn't be talked about in a negative way by people. We sensed the genuine love and friendship and care of the people. And over the 19 years, historically, this church has not been a gossiping church. And thankfully today, it still isn't. Because as we know, gossip is one of the primary weapons that Satan uses to destroy relationships, to destroy families, to destroy friendships, and to destroy churches. And so it's really good to guard against it. It's good to remind ourselves, and it's good to allow ourselves to be guarded against gossip, to fight against it, and to not be passive about it. And you know what it's like. You can be in a conversation with people, whether it be in work or at the school gate or wherever we find ourselves. And a conversation starts and starts off just generally chatting about perhaps somebody, or it's passing on information about something that's going on in somebody's lives. But then there is a very fine line which is crossed, and that can go into gossip. And as Christians, we need to be very aware of when that fine line comes. And when we see that come in, what do we do? What are the choices we make? Do we choose to join in, or do we choose to walk away? You know, where we are in our situations in work or school or college or university or wherever we are, let's be on our guard. Let's not be ones that get caught up in it. Let's be ones who make a stand and decide not to join in, or to say something and put things right and to stand up for those people who perhaps we know and like and are friends with, and we know their character. Because sadly, people do believe gossip, and it clouds people's judgment of others. And so it's good to guard ourselves against gossip and to fight against it and not be passive about it. In World War II, I'm going to give you a little illustration now. In World War II, fighter pilots in the Pacific were provided with a package of shark repellent. And as they parachuted and landed in the water, the repellent would be released and would spread out around them, forming a protective sphere in which the person could survive. If, however, they moved out beyond the sphere of protection, he would be eaten alive by the sharks. Not very nice. I can't imagine what this chemical must have been to protect them from sharks, but anyway. And so for us then, the Holy Spirit lives within us. If we are here this morning and Jesus lives within us, if we have given our lives to Jesus, confessed our sin, and we profess to be Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And you know, as we live in the Spirit, we know when we are going outside of that protective sphere. Just like that shark repellent, we know when we go outside of it. If we're in a conversation and the conversation starts turning a little bit critical or negative about a person, we begin to feel uncomfortable. And yes, we begin to feel, do you know, this isn't right. We may feel a bit indignant about what's happening. And we have a choice. Do we stay in the protective sphere of the Holy Spirit, like that shark repellent, or do we join in and agree? And then we move out of that protective sphere. And then we feel, man, I'm being eaten alive. The peace departs from you. You feel guilty. Your conscience has been thrown off balance. And then it's difficult to backtrack because things have been said and the damage has been done. And it's so important in all relationships, in our friendships especially, that trust is vital and that we're really guarded against gossip. And so before we go into the third point, we're going to look at a verse in Matthew. But before we do, now, if there is ever a time where you feel you want to talk to somebody about something, or something has bothered you, or there's been a misunderstanding, or perhaps a breakdown in communication, or somebody has done or said something that's upset you, this is what the Bible says. This, in some ways, like the correct procedure in dealing with conflict. And it's found in Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus teaches how to trust, how to treat a believer. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So basically, this is conflict resolution, Jesus style. Conflict resolution, Jesus style, says, go to the person and sort it out. It's designed to reconcile those who disagree so that all can live in harmony. It's no good turning away in hatred or resentment, seeking revenge or starting a gossip campaign. Jesus says, if you have an issue with a person, go and see that person first, difficult though it may be. Because people who gossip are insecure and afraid to sort things out face to face. And what comes out of their mouth is like poisonous gas. Their words can really cloud another person's judgment of another person. And sadly, people will believe gossip. So as a church, let's continue to live within the sphere of wholesome talk where we can thrive and live in freedom and safety. Let's build trust with one another and protect the church. As we grow, more people come, and where there's people, there's temptation. And so it's good to remind ourselves of some of these things and to really guard against it. And not only in our church life, but wherever we find ourselves, because that will be a powerful witness to other people about the way we choose to live and respect people. Proverbs 25, verse 18 says, like a sword or club or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony. So go to the person, go privately, or go to leadership. Those are the procedures for dealing with issues that may arise in our friendships or in our relationships where there's misunderstanding or there's things being said or damage is done. And so the last point really we're going to be looking at this morning is forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, good friends stick together through good times and bad. And in fact, I think friendship is, when it's tested, comes out stronger the other end, if the two people decide to work things through. Now, I don't know if any of you have been Take That fans in your, you know, in the last 10, 20 years. Any Take That fans here? From the, now I'm talking about the early 90s. Okay? So all those in their 30s, when they were in their late teens, put your hands up if you were a Take That fan. Okay, there's two people, fair enough. Robert, I'm shocked. I thought you liked Wham. Okay. 15 years have gone by and Robbie Williams and Gary Barlow have fallen out. 15 years ago, Robbie Williams left the band to go solo. And he went solo big time and he didn't care who he hurt along the way. And to be honest, nobody knows the reasons why he left the band and what was going on and what the issues were. But Robbie, in an interview recently, said he can't even remember what the issues were and what the hurts were and what was said and what wasn't said. But over the 15 years, because he has let it go and he has become resentful and bitter, things have blown up into all sorts of proportions that he can't even remember the reasons why they fell out. So 15 years have gone by, and it's really sad that, you know, young, successful lads in a great band went pear-shaped because two people couldn't work out their differences. What a shame. It's not a shame, but it is. And so they have written a song called What a Shame. Now, this song has been on the airwaves for the last sort of month, and some of the lyrics in this song are quite poignant to the restoration and reconciliation of relationships and friendships. And they have been reunited recently. Gary Barlow and Robbie Williams are now best friends again, and they've launched this new single, and the album no doubt will follow, and then the tour. I mean, a lot of it is probably publicity, but it's really sad, isn't it, that 15 years of those young men's lives have gone in resentment, bitterness and unforgiveness. And young people here today, especially young people, choose to live in the spirit of forgiveness. People will hurt you, people will say things, people will, hurt you, and you will go through life with disappointments and hurts. But I would encourage you to live in the spirit of forgiveness from an early age and live it through for the rest of your life, because it will make joy come into your life. Because when people live in the spirit of unforgiveness, they get choked up in resentment and bitterness, and joy lacks in life. And when we choose to forgive a person who's hurt us or done wrong, or there's been misunderstanding or lack of communication or whatever else happens that we become unforgiving, it's really important that we choose to live in that spirit of forgiveness, because it helps us forgive just like God has forgiven us. Who are we not to forgive when God has forgiven us of so much? So young people today, choose to live in a spirit of forgiveness. I really would encourage you. It will release joy into your life. Now this song, What a Shame, obviously they have put down to circumstance of childhood and of youth. That's one of the lyrics. And so young people, you know, don't look back in 20 years' time thinking, oh, should have said sorry, should have humbled myself, I should have just forgiven that person there and then. Because they have lost 15 years in unforgiveness of something that could have, you know, been really good. And obviously, now they're friends again. It teaches us something, that if we're friends and we fall out, is to make up quick. Forgive, forget, and live in the spirit of forgiveness. And Sarah said something a couple of weeks ago. Life is so short. Life is too short to not forgive. Life is too short to have a track record of broken relationships and broken friendships behind us. And it's sad, isn't it? And we've all been there. We've all found it difficult to forgive certain people of certain things. And it is difficult. But with God's help and with God's grace and with our humility of heart and willingness, we can really move on and see restoration and reconciliation in our friendships and in our relationships generally. And so to go and be reconciled, what does that mean? To be reconciled means to re-establish a relationship. Gary Barlow and Robbie Williams have re-established their relationship. Now they're best friends, best buddies, and great things, I'm sure, are going to come of that. Now, sometimes many barriers can come between people. Personality traits, personality differences, misunderstandings, lack of communication, all sorts of things can cause barriers between friends or between relationships. And Jesus can break down those barriers, and he can transform our most hopeless relationships, sometimes into deep, lasting friendships. We just have to humble ourselves and be willing to forgive. And we know we are all sitting here today because of the forgiveness of God in our own lives. If we have chosen to follow God, and we have said sorry for the things we have done wrong, God forgives us and chooses to forget. So if we are harbouring unforgiveness, it's like a bit arrogant, really, to God, because he's forgiven us, and yet we hold on to things and we can't forgive others. So I would really encourage us this morning to find it in your heart to forgive people who've hurt you. Are we experiencing joy, or are we all choked up on resentment or bitterness? Luke 11, verse 4. This is when Jesus is teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, teaching his disciples, his followers, how to pray. And in verse 4 it says this, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." And so when Jesus taught us and taught his disciples to pray, he made forgiveness the cornerstone of their relationship with God and with others. And so I really encourage you, live in the spirit of forgiveness. And so we're just going to sum up and we're going to look at three things. Loyalty, trust and forgiveness. From the story of Ruth and Naomi, we can glean loyalty and trust. But aside from the story, really, one of the other keys to lasting friendships and lasting relationships is being able to forgive, living in reconciliation and going and forgiving. Okay, should we just pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can all sit here today forgiven. Forgiven of things we have thought, said and done wrong. Lord, we pray for your help today that as we go through life and we get hurt, that you would help us to not harbour a spirit of unforgiveness, but to choose with your help and with your strength to live in the spirit of forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that as we sit here today, you would bring to our minds those people that we need to be a friend to. Maybe we need to say something or do something to show and re-establish our friendship. Please help us to be faithful friends, just like you were, Lord. And help us to be loyal and trusting. And also, help us in our walk with you, that people would see the choices that we make, and as a result, that they would come to know you through the way we live our lives, Lord. So we just pray for your help and your mercy and your blessing and your Holy Spirit to come and rest upon each and every one of us now as we go into this week ahead, Lord, in the choices we make, in the spheres of influence we are in. Help us to make right choices for you. In Jesus' name, amen.